So Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out in the early morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace, doing nothing. He told them, "You also go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Well, because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "Well, you also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the first ones hired and going on to, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men you hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Well, let's open by praying, and let's ask God to help us as we study his word together. Father, we've already noted that you're a speaking God, a God who loves to speak to his children, and we are just so thankful for the way that you do that through the Holy Scriptures. It's wonderful that we have them, and that whenever we want, we can open them, read them, and hear your word to us. And we thank you for this passage here in Matthew 20, and just the wonderful way that it shows us afresh your marvelous grace, that amazing grace that we sang about, how sweet the sound. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand that this morning. But Lord, we ask for more than understanding. We want life transformation, and we know that that's something that you're very much about. You've saved us to transform us and evermore, ever increasingly make us into the likeness of your Son. But we know that if that's to happen, we need your Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts. And so we pray that he would be. Would he be opening our minds, opening our hearts, helping us to understand and transforming us so that we'd head into this new year different, understanding your grace all the more, motivated by it, shaped by it, and secure in it. So please do that work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of years ago, my parents went on a trip to India, and when they got back, you know, they travel a lot. They're sort of at that age bracket now where they're just always off on big trips, and so when they get back, we always do this sort of big catch-up thing, and we look at all the photos, and we hear all about it, and my stepmother was actually telling me about how amazing this trip was. They'd always wanted to go to India, and they saw all this incredible stuff, and we're looking at all these photos. But then she said this strange thing. She said that she was completely templed out. Strange thing to say, isn't it? I'm just completely templed out. So all this amazing stuff, I tell you, I'm totally templed out. And it's funny what she meant by that. You see, it's not that she doesn't like temples. She's a temple head. She, not because her head's shaped like a temple or anything, but she loves temples. She really loves them. You know, she had been to Cambodia the year before that, I think, and Angkor Wat, you know, the big temple there, Angkor Wat. That was her favourite thing in the whole trip. She loved that. She's been to China and Japan and Vietnam. Yeah, she loves travelling, always looking at temples, taking photos of temples. I know she loves temples. But what she was getting at when she said that she was just templed out was the fact that she'd just seen so many of them in India, and they had become so common to her. They were just so much a part of her every single day existence, you know, for the couple of weeks that she was there, that she'd just kind of gotten a bit over them. They'd lost their magic, and in the end, she'd just sort of had enough. Now, maybe if you've sort of gone on big trips yourself, you might know what this is like. I remember we lived in Europe for a few years, and safe to say, I got really museumed out while I was living there, because, you know, you just always go to these museums. They've got museums for everything. You're always in them, and at first they're really amazing and wonderful. But after a while, I tell you, you just start to go. You walk in a museum, you start to fall asleep because you know what's coming. You've been so many before. You take them for granted. You sort of get this museumitis, museumed out sort of feeling. Maybe you know what that's like. But the really interesting thing is, as I sort of thought about this, is it doesn't just apply to being a tourist and travelling. It applies to all kinds of things, things that are really common in your life. And sadly, when you're a Christian, and if you've been a Christian for a while, I think it applies to God's grace. I think if you've been a Christian for a while, this can happen to you when it comes to the grace of God. You can kind of get graced out. You can get grace-itis. Because the grace of God just becomes so routine for you, so sort of mundane and everyday, and you hear about it each week at church, that it just kind of loses its magic. You know, it's a bit like you've been in your umpteenth dozen temple and you've seen them again and again and again and again and again. You get graced out. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably experienced this at one stage or another. Maybe you're in it right at this moment. Yeah. Perhaps for you at the moment, the grace of God just doesn't feel like it's that big a deal for you anymore. And if you are there, you'll know it's not a great place to be, because actually I think the thing that just makes Christianity so profound and wonderfully special, you know, the thing that just sets it aside from anything else, is the spectacular grace that you encounter in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you lose that, then you start to find that your Christianity, your relationship with God, your spirituality, it just starts to sort of dry out. And it starts to feel a bit stagnant, and it will probably start to feel quite burdensome to you. And you'll start to fall into legalism. It gets tiring and draining, and it's just this thing that you do, and you're thinking, oh, great, 2019, another year of doing this and doing that and churching along and all the rest of it. It's not a great way to enter a new year. It's really not. So if you are a graced out Christian, I've got good news for you, because Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, is wonderful because it gives you this freshness when it comes to the grace of God. I think it's one of those passages that really helps you marvel anew at God's phenomenal grace. It reminds us of how deep and radical and extreme God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus really is. And it helps us see how ugly it is when people forget the amazing beauty of grace. Let me just say that again. Yeah? I think it helps us, it reminds us of how deep and radical and extreme God's grace is to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also helps us see how ugly it is when people forget the beauty of God's grace to them in Jesus. Okay? So that's where we're heading. That's the big thing I think this passage does for us. So let's get stuck into it. Let's see how it helps us to keep marveling afresh at the grace of God. And I think the first thing that we find in this passage is actually God's grace is surprising. It's surprising grace. Now, when you read these verses and you study this passage, it's quite easy to sort of just want to jump straight to verses 8 to 16, because that seems to be the big crunch point. And I think it actually is the crunch point of the parable, because that's the scene where the people get paid, and that's where the grace is super apparent. It's really obvious there. But the thing is, if you jump straight to that bit of the parable and you miss all the stuff that goes before, you actually miss out on these really surprising moments that happen in the story. And there's a bunch of them. There's these really surprising things that happen in this story. And I think for us, it's really easy to miss those because it's a bit of a foreign kind of context, and so it's hard to spot the things that are shocking and surprising. But if you were reading this back in the first century, there's a couple of points there that just would jump out at you and really surprise you, and they really help you kind of just get a feel for the kind of grace that's at work here. So let's just look at the first seven verses again. I'm going to read them again for you. Read along with me. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard, and he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. But about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, and he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and he found still others standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Well, because no one has hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Now, what's surprising about all this? Well, I think the first surprising thing is the fact that the landowner himself is the one that goes out. The landowner goes out. He goes out himself into the marketplace early in the morning, and he finds his own workers. Now, just to help you understand what's going on here a little bit, these people in the marketplace, they are the jobless. They're the unemployed of the day. Okay, so this is sort of the unemployed people, people that don't have work, don't have a livelihood. And I'm not sure that we've really got a modern-day example of this phenomena in modern-day Hobart. But I know that actually we used to, because when my father-in-law first arrived from Greece, they actually used to do it down at the IXL jam factory. I don't know if you know this, but yeah, down on the wharf there, I think it's now the... is that the Henry Jones Art Hotel now? Down where that is. It used to be a jams factory. And back in the early 60s, if you didn't have a job, what you did is you just rocked up there at the crack of dawn, and the staffing guy, he'd come out, and however many people they needed for that day, well, he'd literally just pick people out of the queue, and then you would go and you would work for that day in the factory. And they'd pay you for your day's work. And that was it. There wasn't sort of anything else beyond that, really, that was guaranteed. It's just you literally went in, you did a day's work, here's your paycheck, off you go. And if you got there early enough and they picked you, well, great, whoopee for you. If not, bad luck. I know it's still actually a big thing in the US, especially amongst illegal immigrants and people that don't have sort of that recourse to Social Security or people without green cards. So these pictures here are sort of showing that. There's some guys in New Jersey. They're at a spot, and literally contractors, they drive past. They pick up people for day labouring jobs. There's a bunch of women there as well in Brooklyn. They're just standing around waiting for people to come and employ them to clean and cook for the day. And if you're lucky, you're there for 5 minutes, you get a job. If you're not, you're there all day. There's no guarantees. You might go home broke. Okay. Now, that's what's happening in the marketplace. All right? That's what's going on here. So we've got this wealthy guy, but he doesn't send his overseer or his manager, which is normally what you would do. Rather, he goes himself, and that's the first surprise. He goes in person, and he personally extends a day's livelihood to these people who are just sitting there worrying about earning enough to feed their families for another day. That's the first surprise. A landowner would normally not do that. In that culture, this is a gracious act. He's demonstrating a level of concern and care for these lowly people that's just really unheard of for someone in that kind of position, and yet there he is. Okay. What's even odder, though, is that he keeps going back. So it's odd that he goes in person, but if you read the story, he keeps on going back. He goes back for more in the third hour. In the new NIVs, it sort of talks about time in terms of our time. You will have noticed that when Marcus was reading on the screen. But I think the older NIV is probably more helpful here just because it breaks up their work day a bit better, I think, talking about the hours. So he goes back for more in the third hour, verse 3. And then he goes back again in the sixth hour. That's about halfway because it's a 12-hour working day. And then he goes back in the ninth hour, verse 5. And then, unbelievably, he goes back again in the 11th hour, which, you know, in a working day of 12 hours, there's only 1 hour to go. That's weird, isn't it? Now, at the third hour, you go, okay, maybe he's just underestimated how many people he needed for the day. Anyone could make that mistake. And maybe you could think the same at the sixth hour at about the halfway point, but at the ninth hour, you're starting to think, look, either this guy's just the worst staff manager ever, you know, really needs to get someone in to take care of recruitment for him, or is there something else going on? And of course, when he goes back again at the 11th hour, only 1 hour left in the working day, it's pretty obvious that there is something else going on. Note in verse 6, he actually enters into a conversation with those who are left and the people that have been standing there all day. And this, I think, really draws out an answer which shows the desperate situation these people are in. See, they've been there in the marketplace all day because no one's hired them, verse 7. Their families are going to go hungry that night. But our landowner, upon hearing this answer, tells them to go work in the vineyard as well. Now, of course, an hour's wage is hardly going to feed a family, but it's certainly better than nothing. So even before you get to verse 8, which, as I said, is kind of where the real crunch comes, already you get these surprising references to the way that this landowner behaves that show us that actually he is a man of concern and grace. You know, these days it's kind of trendy for big multinational companies to have values. If you work for one, you probably know that they've got values. You probably never read the document, but you know they bang on about them all the time. It's important to be socially minded, and companies are doing that. I mean, this guy's vineyard would have been right up there when it came to that sort of value stuff. But as surprising as the story's been so far, nothing can really prepare you for what happens next. So we pick it up at verse 8. Read verse 8 with me. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. Now, this is where we see grace at its clearest. Okay, because if grace is undeserved favour, which is really how you define grace, it's getting what you don't deserve, getting good things that you don't deserve, getting things that you haven't earned. If that's what grace is, if it's giving someone something good that they don't deserve and haven't earned, well, this is it, isn't it? Paying someone a whole day's wage, which is what a denarius is, even though they've only worked for an hour. I mean, who does that? I've never, ever seen an employer do it. It's shocking, radical, it's extreme. And yet, says Jesus in verse 1, that's exactly what the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's what the kingdom's like. God comes to us personally. Yeah, it's what we saw in the parable of the shepherd and the lost coin. Remember, Jesus talks about the woman going out herself, the shepherd going out. Well, that's what God does, the one that shouldn't need to. I mean, if a landowner doesn't need to go and find workers, how much less the God of the universe? And yet he comes to us personally, lovingly, with deep concern for us. He comes to us who are wretched and desperate. He comes to us in the person of his Son, seeks us out, and through Jesus' death on the cross, gives us perfect eternal life in his perfect eternal kingdom. And it's grace because we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. In fact, if we've earned anything, it's been the opposite. Now, we ignore God all the time. So often we live as though he doesn't even exist. We disobey him. We live life our own way. In fact, if we've earned anything from God, it's punishment and exclusion. But that's not what we get. We don't get punishment. And we don't get exclusion. We don't get what we've earned. Instead, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, seeks us out and dies for us in our place. Takes the exclusion. Takes the punishment that we might receive what we haven't earned. And the amazing thing about our God is that he keeps going out. He's still going out Thank God that he does, because that's why we're all here. You know, this was written 2,000 years ago, but he keeps going out, which is why we're here, and he will keep going out. And what you see so clearly is it actually doesn't matter how late you are to the party. Yeah, it's never too late in your life to come to Jesus. And maybe you have been sort of thinking about it for a while. Maybe you're sitting here and you haven't come, and maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm just past that now. It's something that I should have done a long time ago, but why would I? And would God ever accept? Well, he would accept you. It's not too late. That's what you see here. Yeah. You will be graciously accepted, and you will receive the same kingdom that everyone else does. Yeah, God's grace is remarkable. It's breathtaking. It's unlike anything else. The problem really is with us, because like the other workers in the story, so often we forget. And that's the next thing that we need to look at. So we've been confronted by God's surprising grace, but now we need to look, at the fact that we forget God's grace. It's in surprising grace, but we need to look now at forgetting grace. You see, as you read through the story, you see that not everyone in the story is marvelling at the grace of God. In fact, it seems that some of our characters are just plain offended by it. Read verses 10 to 12 with me. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. You can see why they would, right? Because the ones that have only been working for an hour get a denarius, well, they're suddenly rubbing their hands thinking, gosh, if he gave them a day's wages for only working an hour, what's he going to give to us? But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last, they worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've paid them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Now, what you see there is that these men, they're not thinking about grace at all. They're not marvelling at what the landowner has done in a good way. All they see is an injustice, and they feel hard done by. Well, what does the landowner do? He tries to remind them about the grace that they've received themselves. Don't you remember what happened this morning, he says? How I graciously came to you, and you were like them. You were desperate. You were unemployed. You were there in the marketplace, didn't even know if you were going to get a job that day. And yet I came to you. I gave you a job. I gave you a fair wage so that you could feed your family. Don't you remember the blessing? Don't you remember the grace that I've shown you already? But yeah, they're not interested. They're not concerned with grace and generosity. They've completely forgotten that which they were so glad about to begin with. They're just focused on who's earned what and who deserves to get paid what. And here's the rub. You see, unfortunately, when you've been a Christian for a long time, it can be really easy to do the same thing, to forget about the grace that God has shown you. Yeah, that excitement that you maybe used to feel about God's grace to you and how that used to blow you away when you first realized or really grasped a hold of the fact that God was giving you everything to save you and show you grace and bring you into his kingdom. It's funny, we can just stop valuing what we valued so much at first. A couple of years back, I was up at Lismore speaking at a church weekend away type thing. And we're driving through the city, and I noticed that they had these massive mango trees just growing in their parks. It's amazing, really. I love mangoes. My boys love mangoes. We're mango fanatics. But you know, down here they're pretty expensive, so you don't get them very often. But when we do, you know, we savor them and we sort of treasure every last mouthful. We get the pip out and we suck on it and we gnaw away at all the juicy little bits all over it and all the rest of it. But up there, these filthy Lismore people just let them drop on the ground and rot. It's unbelievable. It's unthinkable. And I was horrified at this. I could see these mangoes rotting on the ground, but they're all just a bit, it's no big deal for them. Because they've got so many of them. You know, they probably don't even bother with the pip in the middle when they have a mango, even when they buy one. I think that's what happens to us with the grace, because it's such a precious, wonderful, delicious thing, isn't it? And yet, when you've just got such ready access to it and you hear about it all the time and it's just part of what you live and breathe, so easy not to treasure it. And I think the tragedy is that once you start to do that and you forget how wonderful it is, you wind up like these workers and you become dissatisfied with what you've been given. Now, just as the denarius that once seemed so precious in the morning became so unsatisfying and not enough by the evening, so too do all the blessings God has given us become unsatisfying. And complete forgiveness in Christ, it used to seem so wonderful. The promised hope of eternal life in a perfect world forever used to get me really excited. The fact that I have a living relationship with the creator of the universe, who I can talk to whenever I want to and who I know loves me, it used to blow my mind. The fact that the Holy Spirit lives in me and changes me and transforms me, is making me more like Jesus, used to give me goosebumps. But now it's just a bit whatever. Don't get excited about it. Hardly think about it. And here's the thing, once you get dissatisfied, and once those things seem old and like they're not enough, you fall into the next trap, which is you start to think that God owes you more. Now, I think if you've been in church a long time and you're a person that works hard in ministry, it's so easy to get to this place. Because you start to notice all of these other people in church who don't seem to work very hard at all, to be honest. Or maybe they've only just rocked up and they've hardly done anything. Whereas, you're a pillar. The church depends on you. Your ministries depend on you. The pastoral care of the church would be nowhere without you. You're the major evangelistic force. You've worked hard for so long. Surely you deserve more. After all of my faithfulness and all of the work I've poured into church and all of the great things I've done for God and all that I've sacrificed for Him, I should get more. I should get more. Just the kingdom of heaven isn't enough for me anymore. Everyone gets that. Even the Johnnies come lately get that. Can't God bless me more financially? Couldn't He also give me better health? What about a husband or a wife? What about children? All those things that I want that I don't have. And so many others seem to get the kingdom of God and the other stuff as well. Well, I'm the faithful servant. Where are my extras? Where's my bonus? Like the workers in the parable, we work hard through the whole day when it got real hot, and then these other people come along, basically do nothing. Where's my bonus? Now, once you get to this mindset, it's really dangerous, because what happens if God doesn't then give you what you think you've earned? What does that then do to your relationship with God if He doesn't give you the extras? Because I've literally seen it destroy people's faith. And it almost certainly takes you to the next level, because once you think God owes you more, it can be really easy for you to lose sight of why you serve. See, here's the thing, as Christians, we don't actually serve to earn God's favor and get more out of Him. He's not like a company that pays you overtime or gives you bonuses for going above and beyond in that sense. No, we serve as a joyful response to grace, because we love Him and we love seeing His grace go to work in this world and impact other people's lives, and because being involved in that's just so thrilling and wonderful and exciting. seeing people come from death to life and transformed into the likeness of Christ. But, you know, once you get into that earning sort of transaction, God owes me mindset, well, it will turn serving God just into a job, just into a chore, something that you endure and get through like any other job, something that you can't wait to retire from and let others do, thank you very much, because you've earned the break. Don't get me wrong, I'm all for breaks. About to have a big one, actually, in January. I'm quite looking forward to it. I'm certainly all for raising up others so we can have lots of people equipped and ready to serve. And I know you need to get out of the way sometimes to enable people to get into something. But we don't have breaks to retire. We have them to recharge us so we can serve God more. And we don't raise up people to do things we do so that we can retire. We do it so that we can throw ourselves into something else for the glory of God. But if you forget grace, you won't think that way. It'll ruin your relationship with God. It will ruin your Christian life. Everything will just become an extra job, a burden on top of your day job that you have to do and all the other stuff that fills your life up. You mustn't forget grace. Well, we've been surprised by grace and we've looked at the danger of forgetting God's grace. But before we finish, I think there's just one last thing that I'd like us to do, and it's the sort of thing I'd like to send you into 2019 with, really. And that is, it'd be great to think about how we might become re-amazed with God's grace, how to live our lives in such a way that we're basking in the grace of God. And I think that's a great way to go into a new year, don't you? Basking in the grace of God. So let's talk about that. There used to be this advert. I don't know if any of you saw it. It was an advert for the Discovery Channel. It was around a while ago. And it kicks off with these two astronauts, and they're sort of out there in space hovering around. And one of the astronauts, they're sort of looking down at the planet Earth, and one of them says to the other, "Oh, it never gets old, does it?" To which the other goes, "Nope." And then the first one says, "It kind of makes you want to..." And then the second one says, "Break into song," and then they sing this whole song about how amazing planet Earth is and how they love the whole world and everything in it. And I think that's kind of, we want to be a bit like those astronauts, don't we, when it comes to the grace of God. You don't want it to get old. You want to break into song over it. It's interesting how in this passage Jesus says that actually the last will be first, and I think a big reason for that is that when you're new, when you've only just been converted, you like the workers that were the last workers hired. You're acutely aware of the fact that you don't deserve what you're getting, and you're blown away by the sheer generosity of God and his awesome grace. It's so far from old for you when you're at that stage. So I think the question is, what can we do to make sure we stay amazed by grace? Now, what can you do in 2019 to make sure that you stay amazed by God's grace, that you stay basking in that? What changes can you make that will enable us to never stop marvelling at the grace of God? Now, of course, the starting point is always the fact that you know, ultimately that's got to be a work of God in our hearts, doesn't it? By the power of his Spirit. So it's something we need to be praying for and asking for. But we're also told in Philippians 2, verse 12, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I think there are a few things that we can get busy with that will really help awaken that sense of God's grace again. And so I thought I'd just share with you four things that I think are really helpful. They don't particularly come out of this passage, but they're just four things that I actually have done all of these myself. And these have been the four things that I think really keep grace alive for me. And I thought, before we finish, I'm just going to give you these four practical tips, send you into 2019 with them. You can do one or four of them if you like. You might think of better things. But these are my four hot tips for staying amazed by grace. Right, first thing I reckon you've got to do, and this is a classic one for all of us, is I think we need to get good at confession. I think we should all be confessing our sins regularly. Okay. Now, I know I stand up here and I say confession and you're all thinking about the sort of Catholic confession booth probably with that little screen there and coming to me and saying, "Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned," and then I can give you absolution or something like that. It's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm definitely not your father. God is. He's the one we need to confess to. But I think confessing to him, as we're called to do in 1 John 1, is just so helpful. because it just helps you be aware of your sin, not in a morbid, feel bad about yourself, whip yourself, wallow in guilt kind of way. You don't have to do that. But it reawakens that sense of need for Jesus in you. Yeah, being aware of your sin, confessing it to God, helps you realize and appreciate just how dependent on God's grace you really are. See, we do fail all the time. Yeah, in what we think, in what you say, the judgments you make, the stuff we do, the stuff that we don't do, probably most of all. And when you realize this, and you realize just how alive this ongoing battle with sin really is, you cannot help but grow in your appreciation and love for God's grace. You see, I think part of the reason we don't appreciate God's grace as much as we should is because we start to think that we don't need it that badly. I'm not that bad. Not comparatively. Do I ever need it anymore? But if you're in a habit of being aware of the sin in your life and then coming before God, asking for his forgiveness, safe in the knowledge that he will, it just can't help but leave you marveling at the grace of God, basking in that. Yeah. So I think that's the first thing to get busy with is confession. I think the second thing you might like to do is get some help. I mean, listen, sometimes being disciplined about prayer is really hard. Sometimes getting around to reading the scriptures is hard. Sometimes remembering to do step one, confessing your sin, is hard. And that's why God gave us one another. That's why we've got this church. Yeah. It's to help you. Yeah. It's so that you know you've got someone thinking about you and praying for you, maybe holding you accountable if that's what you need. And when you avail yourself of that, you can make incredible progress. Yeah. If you're not engaged in a gospel community, if that's something that you've just held at sort of arm's length a little bit, or you dip into here or there, and that's how it's been at some of these for you, why don't you make 2019 the year that you get stuck in and engaged with one? Yeah, you're probably attached to one already, almost everybody is. But not everyone's super engaged. Why not make it the year that you get engaged? Because it will help you get God's grace. This year we've been working hard at setting up these DNA groups in our GCs. They're the smaller discipleship groups, 2 to 4 people. Each gospel community's got a bunch of them. Yeah. If you're not in one yet, or again, maybe you've been assigned to one, but you're not really engaged with it. Make 2019 the year that you do. Now, it's going to help you with all sorts of things. But if you're struggling with the grace of God, then it can really help you out. You could read something together. You could study something together that focuses you in on God's grace. You can pray for each other. You can talk about the struggles. You can share all of that. It's just wonderful to know that others have your back, that others are thinking about you, that others are praying for you, that others are encouraging you. If you struggle to be basking in God's grace, get help. Now, Christianity is like tennis. It's much easier to do with someone else. That's very hard to do on your own. Yeah. So confess your sins regularly, get help. The third thing might be this. Maybe you need to stop serving. If, and here's the big if you're serving for the wrong reasons. Now, if you've been at Summer Lees for a while, you'll know I've said this a few times in the past, and I always get a little bit nervous when I do, because I don't really want you to stop serving. I want you to serve more. As a pastor of a church, you're really aware of all the things that you need done, and there are all these ministries that just depend on our, the other week, Evdoxia got us to stand up. Didn't remember that, all the volunteers that stood up. This church would not run without all of those volunteers. So we need people serving. It really, church couldn't do what it does. If it was just me, it'd be a hopeless mess. So there's a big part of me that doesn't like saying this, but there's a bigger part of me that does like saying it. And I want to say it. I want to say it carefully. We don't want you to serve here if you're doing it to earn God's favour. Yeah. We actually don't want you to serve here if it's just a chore for you that has to be done. We don't want you serving here out of legalism. We want you to serve here as a passionate and joyful response to the grace of God in Jesus. That's why we want you to serve. And here's the thing, if you're so locked into serving out of just sheer duty or because you're desperately trying to win the love of God, well, maybe the best thing you could do is just stop and spend that time that you would have spent on a roster or whatever in actions 1 and 2, doing those things instead. And I know this for myself. I had to do it back when I was at Bible college. I was challenged to do it. I didn't want to do it because I had so much attached to me serving. But when I finally did, I found it to be quite a freeing and liberating thing because it just forced me to acknowledge that actually God's love for me doesn't depend on what I do for him in church. And it was the circuit breaker that helped me get that. Yeah. But don't just stop and sit there in graceless misery. Do stop and use it to do the first two things. Confess your sin, spend time with people that can help you, and get that whole motivation back on track and get it right. Yeah, that's tip 3. Let me very quickly show you tip 4, and that's this. Total opposite of tip 3, really. Maybe you need to start serving. Yeah, maybe you need to start serving. You see, if you're serving because of the grace of God, if you're serving for the right reason, it can actually turn into this thing that just sort of, like a snowball, kind of, you know how a snowball starts and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger? I think serving God can be a lot like that too. Because you start to grow in your appreciation of God's grace. Why? Well, because when you help with something like some of these kids or skidlets, or you go to youth ops, or you're helping out in creche, or you're a passionate server when your GC setting up, or you're helping your GC leaders, or maybe you are a GC leader, whatever it is that you do, you'll find yourself having to speak about grace a lot. Yeah, and that'll mean you have to think about it a lot because you've got to teach it. Not only that, you're actually going to be speaking it and teaching it to people that don't deserve it. Yeah. And sometimes that's going to be hard, and sometimes you'll think, far out, why do I even bother? And then bang, right in that moment, that's when you're going to be forced to go, hang on, I'm doing this because God did this for me. Yeah, I'm showing grace to others, I'm loving others, I'm serving others because that's what Jesus did for me. And then you'll be overwhelmed afresh because you'll have to confess. Yeah? You'll be freshened up. You'll be inspired to serve all the more. And then it's this beautiful circle that can just go round and round and round and round and round. So, yeah, if you've been sitting there stagnant in the Christian life for a while, maybe you just rock up to church and that's it. You kind of go and you get on with life and that's about it. And you're feeling spiritually dry and Christianity's lost its magic for you. One of the best things you could probably do is start serving. Throw yourself into it. And if that's what you want to do, I'd love to hear from you. Speak to me, chat to maybe your gospel community leader. We can help you get plugged in and trained and equipped. It's not the sort of thing that we just throw people in and leave them to it. We can help you with that. But maybe you need to start serving. Well, I've run out of time. I've run out of year. It's the end of 2018, isn't it? So on that note, let's end. But look, there's my top 4 tips. And as you imagine what 2019 is going to look like for you, maybe you might like to take 1 or 4 of them. In fact, you can't really take all 4 of them because the last 2 kind of contradict each other. But maybe you could take 1 or 3 of them and run with that for your 2019. But I think more than anything, what we need to do is actually pray. And so as we close, why don't we pray? Because as I said, the only way that we're ultimately going to grow in our love and appreciation and bask in the grace of God is if the Holy Spirit gives us that passion. So let's pray and let's ask God to make our 2019 a year of us basking in the grace of God at Summerlees. You want to pray that with me? Yeah? Let's pray. Father, end of years are great because they make us reflect on the past. And we've got a lot of past to reflect on. And many of us here have a lot of past with you to reflect on. And as we think about your grace here in Matthew's gospel, we are astounded afresh that you would be like the manager who comes out to search for people that he might pay them graciously. And we are all beneficiaries of that. We are aware of our sinfulness and our failings and the fact that we really only deserve your judgment. And yet you have lavished grace on us in the person and work of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for him. And we ask your forgiveness for when we've taken him for granted. Maybe some of us, and you know who we are here today and we're dry. We've lost sight of the magic of the cross. Grace has become old hat for us. We're suffering from grace-itis. Maybe we're serving out of legalism. We certainly don't have any joy in what we do. And Lord, we need your help. Again, we pray for those who are in that place and we feel for them. We know you love them and care for them, and we ask that you would give them in 2019 just that extra awareness and fascination and joy in the wonderful grace that you have shown us. And for the rest of us, Lord, would you just keep that grace alive? We pray that we would always be a grace-filled community and that 2019 would be a year that we all grow in that. By your grace, in Jesus' name, amen.